Well, good morning again, everybody. I just want to thank you for all the gifts. As Joel said, it was a very sweet appreciation this morning. So, love the good dad jokes. But yes, no, I definitely feel that appreciation and the love that you guys have for me and my family, and it's reciprocated all the time. So it's good to be a part of this body. I'm glad that you're here this morning, and I hope that you had a good week, perhaps reflecting on the last couple of weeks for the messages. And this morning, for the start, I have a wonderful interview question for you. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? It's one of those questions that, you know, it's accompanied by what are your strengths and weaknesses, you know, those popular ones that the interviewers get to you, and you know, depending on how you approach these questions impacts how the interviewer sees you, how they see your self-assessment, your vision for the future, perhaps. You know, the direction that you are planning in your life, and are you setting goals to meet those plans? You know, for the young people out there, when you face those high-pressured interviews, they might not ask that in the exact same way, but there'll be some variation of it in order for them to get to know you a little bit better and what your goals are, where you see yourself in 5 years. And it's an interesting question because that question changes based on the season that you're in. You know, that question's answered differently from when you're in your 20s, your 40s, your 60s, even your 80s. You know, you might be going through things of, well, I'm going to get a job or start a family, maybe have a marriage and a career. Or you might be thinking about retirement or midlife crisis or death. You know, as you get up there, it's like, I don't know if I want to be here 5 more years. And you begin to feel that way as you get older. And, you know, these are just your thoughts. These are your plans. These are how you see things. And it's important to know those. It's important to know how you see yourself. But as the Word teaches us as well, in Proverbs 16:9, it says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Similar to the first verse in chapter 16, where it says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And, you know, being a pastor, I have somewhat of an easier time answering this question of where do you see yourself in 5 years? Because I can just lean on, well, wherever the Lord has me. Because I just want to be in his where he has me, and that's where I'm going to be. And for the most part, as I'm talking with, you know, other Christians, they can understand that perspective. But on the other hand, they also want to see what my vision would be and make sure that, okay, are you in this for the long haul type of thing? If you recall, I've shared this statistic many times. The average tenure of a youth pastor is about 1.5 years, and a senior pastor is about 4 years. That's the average. So that 5-year question impacts the growth, the movement of a church strongly. Take it to yourself. Look at that question in your own life, even as you look back through your life, making this personal. How have you discerned where God would have you be? How have you looked at your life and seen different open doors? Have you recognized how God has moved in your life? And again, this is in all kinds of areas. This could be in your relationships. This could be in your work environments, your geographical location. How have you discerned how God is closing and opening doors in your life? How do you know how to move forward? It's a common question. It's a struggle that many people have. What does God want me to do? How can I serve him? I mean, it seems big. It seems vague. So how do you pray into those areas and seek him well through it? You know, and when we go back to that Proverbs verse, you have this idea, and maybe you think that this is a great idea. You have these plans, and you're seeking God because you want him to bless your plans. But then you have these curveballs, these twists in life. Circumstances happen, trials happen, and you're just left thinking, okay, what is going on? What am I supposed to do with all of this stuff? You know, as we turn into our passage today in Acts 16, we're going to see some of these open and closed doors that happen for our missionaries today. And we're going to see how God continues to supernaturally lead them for the spread of the gospel message for his glory. So if you have your Bibles, please join me in Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 6, and then we're going to read through the conversion of Lydia today. Starting in verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, he went down to Tros. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Tros, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would continue to allow us to approach the text humbly, that you would allow us to understand how you move in our lives and through the word. Continue to draw us closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I did have a printout for you guys today, but I left it at home. And it was kind of a little map of the Paul's second missionary journey to help you guys see the route that he takes and just kind of this area that we're working in. Primarily, it's in modern-day Turkey is where he is traveling around and where we can see some of these paths that would be closed off. So if you have study Bibles that maybe have maps in it, you can find those and kind of see this route. But we're going to kind of look at verses 6 through 10 as a whole, kind of see how God is orchestrating things. So we're not going to necessarily go verse by verse today in this section. And there might be some aha moments within these verses as well, some smaller observations that I'm just going to point out. For instance, noticing the Trinitarian aspects within these verses. You can see these come out with the mention of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and God, meaning God the Father. So we can see this kind of being referenced within that. It's not like an explicit Trinitarian passage, but you just see all three members being named there. Again, just a small little observation. But when you read over these verses, one thing that should stand out to you is that there's not a lot of known things. There's not a lot of detail that's being given right here. You know, we can get a sense of the term of Asia, but when we think of the term Asia, we think of primarily of like China and the Stans and maybe some of the Middle East and parts of Russia and stuff like that. For Asia, for them, it's more of a region, like I said, more around Turkey and a little bit more east is what they're referring to. But again, we don't know exactly when they say Asia, which cities, which areas, which regions that he's referring to. We can get some glimpse based on the cities that are listed there. But we don't know. We also don't know why they're forbidden. We don't know why they're being denied access to these areas. And we don't know how they're forbidden. We don't know if it's another vision. We don't know if maybe the Lord's withdrawing his peace for a bit. Maybe there's problems with transportation. The roads are blocked. Maybe there was a sickness. It just doesn't say. It simply says that their way was blocked. And when we look in our life, and when we look forward or backwards, God can prevent us from doing certain things or going in certain directions in many different ways. When those doors close, how do we respond? Do we respond with frustration? Do we respond with despair? Or do we keep trusting and leaning in him? Understanding that he is our guide, that we have to put our faith and hope and trust in him. And that can be hard if you're facing a lot of closed doors in a row, right? I think a lot of us have faced frustrating times in our life and wondered, what is God doing? Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in this chapter a little bit, a couple of times today, so you can kind of put a bookmark there if you have one. But first I want to read beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul writes. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And when you look at this passage, I think that it speaks well to how when Paul is writing about his own struggles in terms of life in ministry, as they're afflicted, they're not crushed. As they're perplexed, meaning as they're frustrated, as they're confused, they're not given over to despair. But instead, their focus is on Jesus. The central focus of their ministry remains on the gospel. You know, turning back to Acts chapter 16, even in our reading today, it can be frustrating. It can be perplexing to see these advances that they're trying to make for the gospel. It's a good thing. But the way is forbidden. The way is closed. It can be frustrating, but they continue forward. They have a passion and a zeal for the gospel message. You know, when we think about how life circumstances or trials can drag us down from time to time, our focus needs to remain on him, not on the circumstances. Understanding why or what he could be teaching us through those times as well. You know, this missionary team here is traveling around through the Galatia, Phrygia areas. It's somewhat of the region that they're in. Phrygia is more towards Ephesus, so it's a little bit more west of Antioch, towards towards Greece, if you will. So they're kind of in this, again, what we would call Asia Minor area of the world at this time. And again, we can look at some of these cities. They try to go into Bithynia, which is the northern part of Asia Minor called Mysia. And bigger cities in that region would be Nicaea or Byzantium, which would become Constantinople and Istanbul later on. But they're not allowed to go there by the Spirit of Jesus. And again, it would probably seem frustrating in real time. And it could be a temptation to maybe just throw up your hands and say, "I'm done. I give up. I don't know where I'm supposed to go." And we can have a pity party for ourselves. But they don't do that. They continue to press forward. You know, when we face those situations of waiting or those situations of being denied of what we think is best, what do we think about God in those times? Again, are we thinking that he is faithful, that he will lead us? Or do we see just one more closed door and face frustration? You know, you think about your life. Different life events that can happen, right? You go to college, you spend all this money, you get a degree, and then you get done and you can't find a job in your field. What gives there? You know, you think, "I've got these ideas, trying to get married, but there's roadblocks, there's red flags." You follow the Lord in ministry, what's the end result that he leads you to? Is it what you expect, or is it where he needs you to be? You know, there's many scenarios that we've faced challenges in different degrees in our life. Those of us that are older have a lot of those types of stories where we can look back and we can see the hand of God moving. Those of us that are younger, as we have these hopes, as we have these dreams, again, as the Proverbs verse says, it's fine to have those, but it's the Lord who ordains the steps. We have to lean in what the Lord would have us do. So when we look at this passage, we can see that there's some unclearness in terms of how the doors are closed or even why. We can see some unclearness of where they're all trying to get to. But the main thrust of this passage, again, those are circumstantial. The main thrust of this passage is still very clear that God is guiding these men. He calls them into Macedonia with a vision. Another unknown is shown. Who is this man? It's all speculation. You know, some people would say, oh, it's Alexander the Great because he was popular in this area. But again, it's just conjecture and ideas. We don't know. Now, when we think about dreams and visions, I've shared how many times I have very vivid dreams. And 3 a.m. is that time where the Lord answers a lot of questions for my message, right? And I'm thankful for it. I'm just like, oh, yes, I needed that answer. Thank you, Lord. But there's a danger behind that as well. Right? Because sometimes, whether it's dreams or whether it's even reading in the Bible, when we find ourselves in those desperate situations of closed doors, we're trying to hang on to anything that makes sense, anything that's a direction. And if I think that I get a glimpse of an answer, I just run with it. And I run through it because it looks like an open door. It might be like Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, and I might just run right into a painted thing on the side of a cliff, right? So there's a danger within that as well, to not just run after something because this is an open door. This has got to be the way where God's leading me. And what we see here is very crucial. I mean, we can be overzealous as we approach these things. We can also be extremely cautious to a point of paralysis. We have to approach this with wisdom and discernment. Before I get into that, another quick note. Notice in verse 10, there's a pronoun change. Turns to we. So put your thinking caps on. What does that mean? Well, as he's saying we, remember Luke is the author. So at some point in this missionary journey, Luke teams up with the missionaries. There's going to be three other we statements coming up in Acts as well. So again, it's how Luke is alongside of that. So again, within this passage, as we look at the wisdom and discernment and how that's important, there's a few helpful points I want to help us to perceive as we follow the Lord's leading going through this passage. The first thing I want to draw out from these verses is that God guides us through closed and open doors. You know, what we see within this passage is an extreme sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading in their life. And within the book of Acts, there's a big takeaway that we have to try to understand as well. You know, many times the word can be descriptive or prescriptive. Okay? Now that might be like, what does those words mean? Stay with me for a little bit. There are prescriptive type verses or central themes that run throughout Acts. But what I mean when I use descriptive and prescriptive, the word will describe what happens, but that doesn't make it a prescription, meaning that it has to be that exact same way. Okay? We can get in trouble when we try to discern things as being prescriptive when they're just descriptive. So an example of this, God speaks to them and tells them what he should do through a vision. Well, I need a vision before I move from God. Okay? So that would be looking at that in a prescriptive way, saying that this is the way that it has to be. He has to speak to me through a vision. Okay? When in reality, he's just describing what happens with Paul and these missionaries. So understanding the differences there, you know, it's understanding how to learn how God is leading you in your life. You know, these men, they're on this missionary journey, and at first they're going to, and they're checking on all of the churches. After that is done, they're then just taking steps of faith to see where they should go. And the Lord is closing the doors around them. They're trying to spread the gospel message. They're taking the steps forward. They're sensing the leading of the Spirit saying, no, don't go that way. And the Lord will open and close the doors. Now sometimes, and again, that could be a descriptive thing of what they're doing. That's not always the way that God leads. Sometimes it's when you are in solitude in prayer. He will help you as you're spending time in the Word, as you're spending time in prayer. He will guide you into what you need to do. So it's kind of a combination of strategic planning and a sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit who's leading them. The second thing that I want to point out to you is that this is not just circumstance, right? Sometimes circumstances can dictate where we are to move, but we also see a rationality behind what they're doing. Look in verse 10. It says, they concluded that God is leading them to Macedonia. This wasn't a guess. This wasn't a flip of the coin and see which direction we're going to go on this main highway. They talk it over amongst themselves. They make a decision. Again, notice the we. This kind of leads into the third thing where, you know, how God's leading can be personal, it can be individual, but it can also be corporate. It can also be communal, to where they are piecing together what they are to do. They're sharing their information. They're in prayer together and they're in agreement about how to move forward. You know, that term there of concluding is like piecing together a puzzle. They're getting their information. They're figuring out, okay, this is where the Lord is leading us. So they come to this right conclusion based on what's known and what's being revealed about God's plan. So Paul and the others, they're listening to one another, listening to godly counsel from other Christians as they're piecing this together. Okay, that's an important part as well. Again, not making this about being prescriptive and that God has to work this way, but oftentimes, you know, God's plans come gradual. They can be unpredictable. You know, you look back at the first missionary journey that these men went on, they are run out of towns, right? They're stoned to death. Well, they just pick up and they go to the next town over, and then they go and they share the gospel message there. But here, as they're trying to go to these different places, the doors, again, are somehow closed. This trip is not like a neat, ordered formula of success of how to set up churches and how to plant churches. And it's not like the men knew what they were supposed to do from day one. They're taking some steps of faith as they are going forward through this plan. So while you are going, while you are moving, while you are trying to take steps, you're leaning on the Father, and you are following the words of Jesus, trusting that it is the Holy Spirit who is guiding you. Again, using that Trinitarian language. When we're trying to follow the leading of God, we begin by observing what he says in Scripture. You go to the Word, and you remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leanings or promptings through his Word, through all around you. You seek godly counsel when you are uncertain of what to do. And we're careful about the decisions that we are going to make. So when you're faced with those opportunities, those times in your life where you have open or closed doors, these three things you need to focus on: being in the Word of God, being in prayer, making steps of faith, and also having that godly counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know this. It's not going to always go the way that you hope. Doors will close. Know that. And it may be hard to come to those realizations at times, but other doors open. So we can't grow, we don't grow to be discouraged. We don't grow to be stuck along the way. We continue to press in because life will hit you hard. There'll be twists, there'll be curveballs. There'll be things that you would never expect. But they present opportunities for you to trust in him as our refuge and our shelter, our strength, and our comforter. So within this vision, they get this call to go to Macedonia. Macedonia is a region in Greece. They go to Philippi. This is the leading city in this Roman colony. And the fact that it's mentioned as a Roman colony is important. It'll come into play later after they are put into prison. This is a city that's very strategic. It was named by Philip of Macedon, which is Alexander the Great's father. This week, as we get into this section here of Lydia, this week starts the focus of three converts. So Paul's writings here is going to, or Luke's writings of Paul's ministry, focus on just three people that God is going to be converting over into Christianity, and it's going to be different walks of life, different backgrounds, different classes, to show how God unites people through the power of the gospel message. So looking at verse 13, we can deduce that they do not have a synagogue in Philippi because they don't go there on the Sabbath. Instead, they go to the closest thing, something known as a place of prayer near the river outside of the city. And what we see them doing is then speaking to the women who had come together. Now, this would be intriguing because Paul, if you recall, he is a former Pharisee. A Pharisee would not readily preach to a group of women. That would not be the audience that they speak to. Okay, there was distinct differences between men and women in antiquity, or in the olden times like this. And again, what this does is it reveals the change of heart, the change of attitude, the change of belief even, that the gospel message that Christ has done in the life of Paul. There was a prayer that was commonly used by Pharisees, where they would thank God that they were not Gentiles, that they were not slaves, and they were not women. Seems crass, but that was the society that they lived in. And you can then see that difference, that change that is made in Paul to then speak to this group of women. Now, there's no mention of men being there to pray. And we don't, again, unknowns, we don't know the reason why. Usually it would take 10 Jewish men to be in an area to set up and form a synagogue. Just 10 men were needed for that. There were also bans by the Emperor Claudius at this time to remove synagogues from the Roman colonies. So perhaps there was a synagogue, and then those Jewish men moved to a different area that wasn't as controlled by the Roman colonies and the Roman government. But again, not making this into like a prescriptive type of way that we see this. But what we do see is just women at this place of prayer. And just kind of an interesting thought, kind of piggybacking off of what we talked about last week. You know, you look at the state of the church, American church today. How many husbands are leading their wives spiritually? How many initiate prayer, reading the Bible together, checking in with what they're learning? Or look at the flip side of it, because our culture is different. We live in a time of independence where women have a lot of rights. Women, do you let your husbands lead you? Again, differences, humility, open and closed doors. How are we approaching to leaning on God within our relationships, within our most intimate bonds, allowing each other to become more one in Christ, leading each other to Christ, because that is the beauty of the union of a marriage. When we look at the state of the church in America, when we look at the state of men and women, the differences, the roles that are assigned, do we come with a laziness? Do we come with a comfort level of, I'm just here, that's good enough for me? Or do we take our roles seriously? Again, we don't know why there was just women at this place of prayer. We don't know where the men were, if there were men that were religious or God-fearers or things like that in this area. It's just how the word is being described. And honestly, we see this drastic change from the gospel. And it's, again, happening in real time as we're reading this in the early church, where women are invited to learn about Jesus, where they're invited to hear the gospel message. You know, in a synagogue, there was a dividing wall that women could not go past. You would worship separately according to the sexes. So again, this is all different. This is all new for the culture and society. And the gospel is changing the culture and society to bring the freedom of grace into their lives. Now, the main focus within this whole story with Lydia is the movement of God. You know, what we've seen today in terms of the closed doors, that when you see the focus being solely on three people that are going to be saved or converted, there's obviously going to be more than that. But the focus and telling the story is of these three people. You can see how God is maneuvering these missionary teams to save this one woman. How awesome is the sovereignty of God? How awesome is the holiness of God that the grace is poured out for this person? This woman named Lydia, she is from Thyatira. She's a worshiper of God. It's probably related to the term God-fearer that we've seen in the earlier parts of Acts. And the Lord opens her heart to pay attention to what is being said by Paul. Open door. This is showing the action of God as well as then her subsequent belief. Again, not a ton of detail in terms of describing the order of things or salvation. But again, I think it's reflective of 2 Corinthians 4. So let's turn back to that, and we're going to read a different section. This time I want to begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So a couple of things there. The apostles do not lose heart because they have a ministry by the mercy of God. When they face these challenges, when they face these closed doors, they do not lose heart. They do not grow in despair. And then at the very end, God has shown in the heart of Lydia and has opened her eyes to see the light. Again, a beautiful thing. If you go back to Acts 16, she believes, and then she is baptized, her and her household. This would probably include servants who would have been there with her. And she asks them to come into her home to stay there. You know, in the ESV, it's recorded as prevailed. It's a strong urging. It's a persistence. You know, Lydia is a very influential person in the early church. She is wealthy. She is the seller of purple goods. So her hometown of Thyatira specialized in these dyes. And purple dyes. And her town of Thyatira is northeast-ish of Ephesus. So that area that was originally closed off to Paul is where she is from. And she's a businesswoman, so she's doing business in Philippi. So she would sell this fabric, this clothing, to royalty, to high officials. Purple, again, is a kingly color, so it was very expensive. It was also regulated by Rome of who could own purple clothing. So she was dealing with the affluent people. She had a lot of means. And she offers her home to be kind of like a home base for the missionaries as they are there in Philippi. If you think back to when Jesus sends out the disciples, he tells them, stay in the home of somebody that welcomes you and stay in that home until it's time to move on to the next city. So it's that kind of thinking. So as we are seeing this, she's offering her home for the home base, and we see all of this journeying here, all of this travel for the salvation of this one person. And what we can glean from this is this continued orchestrating by the hand of God to advance his kingdom forward, one person at a time. God's plans will come to fruition. In the moment, in the real time, as these missionaries faced uncertainty, they did not despair. They kept up their zeal to serve God, to share the gospel message. They obey as the calling of God comes into their lives, which leads them to Macedonia to share the gospel message with those whom God had prepared in advance for them to hear. You know, in our lives, there are times of uncertainty. There may be times of apathy. There may be times of comfort. not really knowing who to talk to or what to do for the gospel message. But in those moments of uncertainty that we face, we have to trust in who God is. He is our Savior. He is the Savior of our soul, of our life. He is the author and perfecter of all creation. And we believe that He has called us to make disciples, that we are to go forward with the gospel message. That is the calling that we have, right? So we take steps of faith doing that. Now, we might face closed doors. We might get doors slammed in our face. We might have conversations abruptly cut off. We might have regulations at work that say you can't share the gospel here. But we continue to press forward. We continue to seek the Lord, leaning on Him and who He is leading us to, gleaning from the Holy Spirit's guidance, studying in the Word, understanding that we have to be ready to give that answer for all who ask us about the hope that is in us, being prepared constantly, like the bridesmaids, knowing that at any moment He can return. Our time here is short. What are you going to be doing in 5 years? I don't know. What am I going to do today? Let's maybe start with that question. Every day is an opportunity for there to be open doors to share the gospel message. Are we prepared for that? Let's pray. Lord, I trust that You open up the path before us. I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would live our life worshiping You in our service, worshiping You with the gospel message, zealously, understanding the opportunities that You give us, the mercies that You give us are new every day. Lord, it is perfectly fine to try to have some plans for 5 years, for 2 years, for 10 years. But Lord, along the way, those plans will have to be adapted to as things change, as circumstances change. But Lord, I pray that You would allow us hearts that are sensitive to Your leading, to Your guiding. Lord, continue to bring out humility in us, to trust in Your ways and not our own. Lord, for Your ways are higher than our ways, and that is what we want to do. Lord, continue to sanctify us and make us into the image of Your Son. And Lord, I just pray for the different opportunities that each one of us will have to share the truth of Your word. Pray that You give us the boldness to step out in faith, to serve You well. We praise You today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.